So open your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2. Title of message tonight, just simply Jesus the man, the apostle, and the high priest. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews. And God has been communicating to the Jews how that Jesus is better than the angels. And so he was really focused on, in these early two chapters, the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus is God. The fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture that said the Messiah is God. You see, that wasn't a new teaching for the Jews, but they had long lost it for the main teaching they had. They had gone into error, but there were still faithful teachers that preached the true gospel, but they had gone so far away. God uses this book to help Jewish people understand Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Jesus is better than the angels. And then last week we made a transition that he convinces them that Jesus is God. Or I would suggest that if they were believing what was being told, they would believe that Jesus is God. But then this curveball. He's also man. That's an impossibility. It's impossible with men. And so what we have to do is understand there is supernatural and there is what God has created. And God is not like us. We were created in his image, but we will not be God when we spend eternity with him. I do not believe I'll be all powerful. I do not believe I'll be all knowing. I do not believe any of that. I believe that I will have a perfect body, a perfect mind. I do not believe I will be able to sin, but I won't sin because I won't be deceived, and I won't sin because I don't want to, although I can't. And so now we're going to continue a little bit that God begins to transition them, and you're going to see this transition. It mirrors Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. It has some overlay with Stephen's great message that ended up in his martyrdom, but what they do is they go back to the patriarchs and they're going to show that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is of the line of David. He will go back, and soon we're going to talk next week about Moses. And so he brings up these great true people of the past and shows how Jesus is linked to them. If you want to believe in David, then David believed in Jesus. He hadn't seen him. He, just like you and I, haven't seen him. But he knew the message, and by faith we are saved. Hebrews chapter 2, let's read verse 14 through verse 1 of chapter 3. For as much then as the children, this is the children of Israel, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that's just an interesting statement. We'll have a good time with that tonight. Verse 15. Another reason why Jesus put on flesh was so that he would deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16. For verily, he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so then he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, or help them, succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Again, simple title, Jesus the man, the apostle, and the high priest. Jesus is actually king, prophet, and priest. This highlights that he was God, he was man, he was also the apostle, and he was also the high priest. Let's just look at some things we can learn tonight. Jesus was partaker of flesh and blood. Now, it's interesting. We don't have any issues with this. I don't know of any time that I've ever had to convince people that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so, you know, Mormonism has some silly things where they want to suggest that we are all pre-existent as spirit beings prior to this, and they would suggest that with Jesus as well, because they don't believe that Jesus is the everlasting one. No beginning, no end. They will use the words eternal. They have switched that. You'll notice this. I mean, it never used to be this way, but the last few Mormons I've interacted with, I said, well, you don't believe that Jesus is eternal. And they go, oh, yes, we do. And so I've changed my communication. I'll say, you don't believe that he's from everlasting to everlasting. You don't believe that he has no beginning. And so partaker of flesh and blood. And so it tells us this. It tells us why. And so I've given you other reasons, but these are going to give us two reasons why Jesus had to partake of flesh and blood. The first one is to destroy the devil who had power over death. Let's read verse 14 again, and then I want you to understand what is this saying. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, this is Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, I want to make sure you don't think the devil's in charge of death. The devil is in submission to God in all things. This isn't suggesting any other thing. This also isn't suggesting that the devil had power of death over Jesus. It's not suggesting that at all. But it is super interesting that sin and death are so connected that the devil loves sin, the devil loves death, the devil loves bloodshed, the devil hates mankind. The devil, if he could, I want you to know this, I can say this with confidence, God's protective power is on every single person in this room, or you would be slaughtered by the devil. If he received permission to slaughter you, April, you wouldn't live one second longer. He rejoices in no human that is created, even in the fallen image of God. I want you to look at a few scriptures just to help you understand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. This will tell you who has charge of death and hell. It's not the devil. Now, God has given him power on earth. We know this. You remember, I'm not going to go through this tonight, but in Job, the devil had to get permission from God to take life. He had to get permission from God to touch the skin of Job. He had to get permission from God to basically do anything. And so, I'm not worried about this, but it is an amazing thing, and I'll show you some connections here in just a second. Look at Revelation chapter 1. It shows us that it's Jesus Christ who's in charge. And when I saw him, this is John, seeing Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The one that has the keys of hell and death, it's not the devil. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big deal to know that. Look down at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It is, I want to tell you, the only way that you can have victory over death is through Christ. Look at this in Romans chapter 7. But I see another law, Paul speaking to this church at Rome, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Ron, that's basically your cry this morning. Oh, wretched man that I am. I love wives when they see their husbands go forward, and it's the normal reaction. You know, you want to make sure. What exactly did you go forward for? And you know what I love is it's not any deep, dark sin. But I'll tell you this, it is to be ineffective and not be right with God to the point that he can abundantly use us. I think there might be nothing worse in Christianity, but to know the truth and not live the truth and not be encouraged that we can do it. But I'm telling you, so many of us You represented most of us. Oh, wretched man that I am, but I want to show you in verse 25. Look at verse 25 up on your screen. Verse 25 is the answer. And don't discount this answer. I'm telling you, you need to be coming to our adult Sunday school class because Jesus Christ is the answer. I want to make it to where I naturally think of Christ when anything happens, anything good happens, anything difficult happens. I want to regularly think of Christ when I am not loving him the way I should, when I'm tempted to be distracted. He says this in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But if I keep my mind on Christ, I can have victory. And so I want you to rejoice in that. It is a battle. I believe we are in such a time as this that if God would allow us to have simple faith in him, it is not trying harder. I want you to understand that. Been there, done that. I want to work hard for Christ, but my victory is not in my strength or my effort. I want to give him all of my strength. I want to give him all of my might, but my victory is not in my might. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pursue that all of your lives and help me better understand it. The reason I like Sunday school, and I know you're going to get tired of hearing about Sunday school, and so it's this. It's because it's putting meat on the bones. What does it mean to pursue Christ? What does it mean to meditate on Christ? What does it mean that victory's in Jesus Christ? I've been saved, but I want victory in this temporal world so that I can better honor him. And I will tell you, if my mind is stayed on Christ, I will be a better representative of him. I will be an ambassador. You know that word apostle? Not only does it mean messenger, but it means ambassador. Christ is the ambassador. And there is a message that we are to give. And so I want you to understand this, that we can have the victory. We can have the victory. Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and he then conquered death and sin. I want you to look at one more verse of the victory over death, the victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read it from my notes because that's a 60 font. Hope just follow me from the screen or turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. It's another encouraging verse about that we have been given victory over death, and so let's not act like we're dead. Now this I say, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, all believers, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk in that victory. I want to live in that victory. And we've been given the victory. And I'll tell you this, we need each other. Men, I don't know what it looks like, and ladies, I don't know what it looks like, but I will tell you this, to have this victory that we talk about that says, I just don't want to be an existing Christian. I want to be a thriving Christian, not for my glory, not for people's praise. But I will tell you this, Damien, when I'm in heaven, I'll wish I was less distracted. I'll wish I didn't love the world, and it doesn't have to be the dirty stuff of the world. It's just the stuff that doesn't matter. I've got to fill my car up with gas. I need to go to the grocery store. But I need to make my gas trips eternal. My grocery trips eternal. And they take a lot of time. Ladies, I want to tell you this. I will trumpet it from this pulpit for the rest of my life. I want to hear you tell me how you make laundry eternal. You may laugh. Laundry takes a long time. We just talked about a family of eight. The last one left the house. They have a laundromat up in their upstairs. They got like multiple washers, multiple dryers. They were brilliant. It was coin operated, so they made money off their kids. And they didn't. I'm just kidding. They didn't. But it's how many hours do you spend doing laundry? Make it eternal. I don't know how you do that. But make the mundane eternal. I'll preach it from the pulpit. I'm looking for ideas. I try to take every segment of my life. How can I make it eternal? How can I make this a Christ-focused time? Because if I don't fill it with Christ, Steve, something else will fill it. And it doesn't have to be evil. You follow me? Just wasteful. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I want to redeem the time. Ladies, I want to help you redeem the time. Mowing the grass. How do you spend time mowing the grass? Enjoy the Lord. In all we do, can we do that? And then I want to show you one other thing. One other thing that I just think is fascinating. Look at this in Revelation 20. This is the ultimate demise of the devil. It says this in Revelation 20:10, and the devil... The Lord must not have been pleased with my Josiah advice. These guys weren't sure where I was going this morning. And they're like, his son is here. Yeah, that's why I told you that story. Because he was here. Anyway. It is, understand this, lost people are afraid to die. You go to the hospital, and I was kind of surprised about people's reaction, and I just took advantage of it. You know, with nearly every doctor, I said, you know I'm going to die. You know, and they're like, what? I said, I'm hopeful that we have a good surgery coming up here. I said, but you know I'm going to die, and so are you. I said, but I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I said, because my sins have been forgiven, and I have a Savior who's conquered death and sin. And my hope is in Him, and He's already conquered it. He's already had victory, and because of His victory, I will live eternally. And so, you know, we ought to talk often. Are you afraid to die? The world is. Talk about the confidence you have in Jesus Christ. It's not confidence because of you. Don't be cocky about it somehow for you, but it's confidence because of the Savior that has saved you, and He saved you from death and sin, and He saved you from eternal damnation. Most people wouldn't know. You ought to ask somebody. I'm going to do it the next time. I'll tell you what I find out. I'm just going to ask somebody, hey, you ever hear the word saved when it talks about the Bible? I guarantee you people won't know. What does it mean to be saved? What are you saved from? You can tell them this. I'm saved from death. I'm saved from sin. And I'm saved from the judgment of God that results in eternal damnation. I've been rescued from all of that, and it's all due to one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that has permanently risen from the dead and is alive today. He put on flesh and blood to deliver them who fear death and were in bondage all their lives. Just a few verses. I just want to remind us about this. Look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I love Galatians 4. You're going to see a connection here. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've been liberated from sin. We are free to do what's right. That's what it means. Freedom in Christ is free to do what's right. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what Abba means? Papa. It means Papa. Don't you ever mess it up. It means Papa. That's why I love Papa. It's an endearing term. It means it's an endearing term for the Father. I want you to know this. Run to your Papa. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee, David said. And so understand this. When fear comes upon you, run to your Papa. Run to your Abba Father. He wants you to. You're going to see that in this passage. It's really cool. Look at Galatians 4. It's beautiful because it uses the same term. Only twice. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. It's talking a little bit about under schoolmasters in that bondage, but it's using it as a picture of spiritual bondage as well. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Gives us more reasons why He had to be made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, when I am afraid, turn to the Lord. Abba, Father, turn to the Lord. Oh, Father, I have no idea what's going on. Oh, Father, I'm miserable. I don't like what's going on right now. Be kind, be respectful. But I will tell you this. You want to be a good parent? Listen to your kids. Bite your tongue sometimes. Listen to your kids. God does. And then just pray while they're talking. Father, I want to encourage them. You know, if they're disrespectful, say, hey, you stop. You should be respectful to your mama. I'm pointing out I could do that respectful to your mom and dad. Right? Every single person. Right? Hey, boys. Be respectful to mom and dad. You know who, I'm going to guess, who are they least respectful to? Mama, right? Mama. You know what you need to do? Get with it, okay? What you need to do is tell these boys, they mess with her, they mess with you. They don't mess with you, do they? Do they? They really don't. They don't mess with you. You know, she's more scary to me than you are, but I know they're more afraid of you than her. Right? But I'm telling you this, you back her up. But you always be the parents that they can talk to. You see, when you're afraid, seek the Lord. The world has nobody to turn to. They're afraid. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to die. They don't have hope. They don't have confidence. They think you're the weirdest person in the world that looks forward to dying. And I tell you, on my worst day, it only gets better. And so I want you to understand that He came to deliver them. And I want you to understand who the them is. That was us. We were afraid to die. My wife, she tells me the story. When she was growing up, she doubted her salvation, Sean, for a long time. She was, were you on the top bunk or the bottom bunk? The bottom bunk. Told me she woke up all the time. Would check that top bunk. Make sure the rapture hadn't occurred. I'm sure some of you have thought that. You know, maybe play a joke on your family and have all your clothes scattered about the house. And then have a big loud trumpet sound and have everybody hiding. Trusted in Christ. She had somebody to flee to. It's good. Dads, teach your kids to come to you. Then teach them, when I'm dead, you have Christ to turn to. He will be your Father. He will be your Abba Father. He is your Abba Father through Christ. Understand that. So then he says this. He says, they're of the seed of Abraham. What God is doing here, look at this in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He had to be flesh and blood. If he wasn't flesh and blood, he couldn't have conquered the devil. If he wasn't flesh and blood, he couldn't reconcile those that had fear all their life and those that were in bondage all their lives. He says this in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. That was the rumor going around. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he says this. Look at verse 17. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In all things, in every way, Jesus was human. You know where I got the advice for Clay? From Joseph and Mary. There is an extra bit. No, I didn't really. But it is Jesus had to be potty trained. Maybe. I'm guessing he did. He's potty trained at 1 month. That's amazing. I mean, I don't know how they would do all those things, right? Jesus had to learn to speak while he's ruling the universe. How did he submit to his humanity? He's like, oh, if you only knew, Ma, but I think it'd be a little early for me to start talking right now. Ma. Oh, this is ridiculous. I don't know if that was the Lord Jesus Christ and in his deity, because I want to tell you this, he was fully God. Won't that be interesting to find out how he does all that? He was, because this is where the Jews would be. Oh, how ridiculous is that? Did Jesus have to have his diaper changed? They would make fun of things like that. Probably. I mean, yes, he did. You know? And he submitted himself to, that's humbling, is that not? The God of the universe becomes one of us. But he did it so that we might be made right with him. And so when he says, in all things, everything human, he became one of us. It wasn't 99%. It wasn't 97%, 100% human, 100% God. That was critical to them. They need to understand that. Why? It's this. To be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Look at this in verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he, Jesus, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. I tell you this, in things pertaining to God. I don't know exactly why he would say this, but he wants to make sure of this, that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and he wants to keep the Jews from going to silliness. Jesus was a man, and he would be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Merciful. You know what mercy is? Not getting what we deserve. Faithful, consistent, trustworthy, never failing, faithful high priest, mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. Jesus, the only high priest that still lives today. I want you to understand, he said this. He said, "And thanks for saying to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, this is pretty cool. The word, the Greek word for reconciliation, is also translated propitiation. Reconciliation, propitiation, spoken of in near synonymous terms here. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The only way to be made right with God, the only way to be reconciled, the only way to be have God's wrath satisfied is through Jesus Christ, the high priest. God's teaching them this. And then I love verse 18. "For in that he himself suffered being tempted." How many of you, and so I've read Hebrews many times, but it's different when you teach it, when you preach it. How many of you have paused on that verse 18? "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." How many of you have thought about temptation being suffering? How many of you have thought about that? That's good. I have not pondered that in my heart. I have not pondered that in my life. And it actually is encouraging to me. Here's why. Temptation is a bear, is it not? Temptation is, I just want to take a sledgehammer and just beat it half to death, right? That's not the plan of God. He says, I need to submit to God. But he says this, he says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." And so, a couple things I want you to understand. I say this all the time. When it says that Jesus was tempted, he suffered. It wasn't that he was close to giving in. Jesus couldn't sin. Here's why. One, because he's God, but he wouldn't sin because he was never deceived or fooled by the devil. Jesus cannot sin today. He could not sin yesterday. That's super important because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus could have sinned yesterday, then he still could, and I'm not secure. Because what happens if he has a bad day? You see, my eternal life, my eternal hope is on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That breastplate of righteousness that we talked about this morning in Sunday school, if that breastplate of righteousness has a flaw, then I am vulnerable to the darts of the devil. And I know the shield of faith is meant for that, but it's the breastplate of righteousness that protects my vitals, that protects my life. It's perfect. It cannot be penetrated. It's eternal, and so is Christ. Listen to this. Spurgeon said this. "Many persons are tempted, but do not suffer in being tempted. When ungodly men are tempted, the bait is to their taste, and they swallow it greedily. Temptation is a pleasure to them. Indeed, they sometimes tempt the devil to tempt them. But good men suffer when they are tempted. And the better they are, the more they suffer." Do you not understand? Job was being tempted. The better they are, the more they suffer. I want you to understand, it says, "For in that he himself suffered being tempted." It says this. It says, Christ suffered being tempted. He is able to help them that are tempted. I love this. How many of you know the passage in Matthew 4? It's Jesus and his temptation. I'm not going to take you that through that this evening. But here's the fascinating part. I want you to turn. I don't think I have this up there. Maybe I do. Do I have this up there? I want you to turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. First book in the New Testament. I have a simple thought, and because it's verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself, Christ, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, he is able to help, he is able to aid them that are tempted." Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, I find this fascinating. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he had, then the devil came and tempted him. Jesus put himself in a weak state physically. Again, I think it was so that he would be a more merciful and faithful high priest. So he put himself in an extreme weak condition physically so that he could better know through personal experience what we would go through. But verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. After that final temptation, Jesus rebuffed all three efforts by the devil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life mixed in into those temptations. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I want to show you a verse, and I'm going to give you a thought. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is a verse that I've just been trying to ring through my head. The Bible says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so I want to humble myself before the Lord. And he says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe that the order of the scriptures, I need to humble myself. I need to submit myself to God. Then I do actively resist the devil. And my personal experience is, it's not that long, and the devil will flee from me. Now, if you'll allow, if you're still in Hebrews, because you're probably still in Hebrews, I want you to look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Angels came to Jesus and ministered to him after he submitted to God, resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. Could it be possible? I'm not trying to get goofy. That Damien, when we resist the devil and the devil flees, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come alongside us and comfort us and help us, as he says in verse 18. Now, it could mean that he sends angels to help us. But I will tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just someone that deals with things from an arm's length distance. He gets involved in my life, in your life, personally. What is so amazing, Hope Baptist Church is not on the radar of anybody, but he's on the radar of Jesus Christ, Hope Baptist Church is. And he said this, where two or three are gathered together, there will I be in the midst of them also. That's an amazing statement. That seems ridiculous, that the King of the universe, the Lord, would come when there's two or three gathered together. I will tell you this, I love the thought, because I want to draw nigh to him. He says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. In that same passage, I'm going to go to bed tonight with this thought. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I want to endure for Christ. I want to suffer for Christ. And the reward would be that he will help me. The angels came and ministered unto the Lord. I love the thought that Jesus, and if I'm wrong, it's not beyond Jesus to help me personally and individually. I love the thought. There is a greater reward for overcoming temptation than just, I survived another day. It is. I love the thought that Jesus would draw nigh to me and he will help me. He will strengthen me. He will give me victory. That I'll tell you this, I am doing, I'm living one day at a time. I want to honor Christ today. But I want to honor him till he calls me home. Final thought, verse 1. Consider Jesus. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I want you to know that word consider. It's not this. I've heard people, I think, misrepresent Jesus. I don't think you should ever say this. Well, you should try Jesus. No, that is not ever in the scripture, nor does that word consider mean consider Jesus. Try him out. That is not. It means to intently study, examine, focus, and understand Jesus at the greatest depths possible. Consider, focus, study, learn him, love him, delight in him. It's not a passing, you know, when we say, well, just consider it. That is not what that word means. It means that with intensity, with desire to know him, you understand this. This is Paul. I think Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's God. It's God calling upon the Jews. He does this throughout the book of Hebrews. He says this, consider. I've told you he's God. I've told you he's fully man. I've told you he's of the line of David. Consider Christ. I ask you, consider Christ. Is he boring to you? Just be honest. Just be honest. I love that. I don't want him to be. But I will tell you, there's been times in my life I was bored with Jesus, and I'm ashamed of it. There's things that pop in my mind, and I go, oh, I'm ashamed. The greatest shame is that I've been bored with Jesus. The greatest shame is that I'm not intently focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says this, consider the apostle, the messenger. So I love the thought. So in my own notes, I didn't put it on, but I consider the man, consider the messenger, consider the mediator. MMM. The man, apostle means messenger, means ambassador as well. In the high priest, my mediator. I will tell you, consider, intently focus. It's been the theme of our Sunday school. Intently focus, intently dwell on, intently meditate. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Christ, our apostle. Consider Christ, he's my representative. Consider Christ, he's our ambassador. What message does Christ have? Do I have that message on my lips? Am I ready to give that message? I will tell you, Chris, I like your dad more every time I meet him, and that's the opposite of what you told me. You know what I love is this. You challenge me. I love this. I heard about you. You don't go anywhere unless you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you understand this. We have an apostle that had a message, and he's given us that ambassadorship and that same message. You encourage me every time I meet you. I want to hear your stories. And you're doing it in a way that just challenges me. And it's fresh and it's real. I want to tell you, you ought to ask him about the story. Go up to him and ask him about the story of this young man that he... And so, you know, you told me you believe in divine appointments. Let me tell you how I am. I believe I'm divine and I'm the calendar. I show up, it's a divine appointment. You know, that's what I believe. You say, that's crazy. So I don't, you know, I'm not worrying about this random thing. I'm divine because of Christ. I'm the calendar. I'm here. God wanted me to talk to you. Talk to this Hispanic young man. Went to a Mexican restaurant. Shared Christ. The young man made a profession of faith. I love this. You just didn't leave a baby on the side of the road. He said, where you live? 40 miles away or something like that. 40 miles, 40 minutes. And so he said, well, he said, do you go to church? And the church that he named, you knew that church. And so he's connected this young man with that church. I love this. They went to eat, Mexican restaurant. And I think you probably enjoyed your food better than you ever have. Never forget, there's a message that we have because we have the great messenger, our apostle, the great messenger, the great ambassador. He has then called us into that ambassadorship. That ambassadorship is just not pastors or missionaries. It's every single believer in Jesus Christ. We have the apostle. We have the high priest of our faith. It's Jesus Christ. You see, we know all this. It was amazing to the Jews. Let it be amazing to you. And so one day that you and I can never go to a restaurant without then pleading with someone to listen to you. All he said was this, if I'm right. I'd just like to talk to you when you get a second. And he began to ask him, are you a Christian? He asked questions I don't even ask because everybody will say yes. And then he began to share with him the gospel. That young man pulled up a chair and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Christ, but I am glad I have some people in flesh and blood that still exist today that I can be like. I want you to understand this. Jesus became a man so that you might be saved. Jesus put on flesh and blood so that he would suffer for you. Jesus put on flesh and blood so that you would know he understands exactly what you're going through. I don't. He does. He bore everything. Everything, every pain, every difficulty, every struggle is a result of sin. Not necessarily your sin, but we're in a sin-cursed world. Jesus suffered it all. Run to Abba, Father. Sometimes you'll be curled up. Run to the Father. Jesus cares. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I will tell you, I need Christ. I need Him in a sweeter, richer. There's nothing better. I want to love Him the way He deserves. Oh, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your people.